Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, and we'll take the first six verses. In this section, we see the unbelief of the people of Nazareth. Mark 6, verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. All right, some background notes for this portion of Scripture. In verse 1, when we read that he went out from there, that is from Capernaum, where he had been doing those works that we see in chapter 5. And it says he went to his own country. Well, this would be Nazareth, where he was brought up. This would be about a day's walk from Capernaum. And we see there in verse 2 that he comes to a synagogue there in Nazareth. This would have been the synagogue of Nazareth where our Lord would have been raised as a boy. He would have attended there. This is the synagogue where the Lord was rejected earlier in his ministry. You remember Luke chapter 4, where our Lord in that synagogue read from the scroll of Isaiah, and they rejected his claim of being the Messiah when he made it and drew it from the scroll of Isaiah. And you remember they tried unsuccessfully to throw him over the hill at that point. This is that same synagogue. And so now he's going back. And what you have here then is a second rejection at Nazareth. In verse 3, when they say, "Is this not the carpenter?" The word carpenter is broad enough to include not only working with wood, but working with stone as well. As a mason, the Lord may have done both as he worked in the shop with his father and so forth. The fact that Jesus is referred to here as the son of Mary may be an indication that Joseph has died at this time. The brothers and sisters that are mentioned here would be the children of Mary and Joseph born after the virgin birth of Christ. They're not cousins, and they're most likely not children of Joseph by a previous marriage, but rather they're children of Mary and Joseph that were born after our Lord's birth. So any idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary is certainly repudiated here in this scripture. The James that's mentioned here, the half-brother of our Lord James, would be the James that wrote the book of James. And the Judas here, the half-brother Judas, would be the Jude that wrote the book of Jude. In verse 3 at the end, it says they were offended at him. That is, they looked down at him. They thought of him as just a commoner, just one of them. Why, if he was the Messiah, certainly he would have come as a mighty hero, a mighty conquering hero, not just a common carpenter like the rest of us. They were offended at him. So we see here the people of Nazareth rejected Christ again as they had done earlier there in Luke 4. As far as the record goes, the Lord never visited Nazareth again. And by the way, if you ever get to Nazareth today, there is an ancient synagogue there. It does date from a later time than this, but archaeologists have found that the ruins of the first century synagogue where the Lord spoke are underneath that ancient synagogue that's in Nazareth today. And also, it's interesting that there is a Christian community in Nazareth today, and there are many true believers gathered to the name of the Lord there. Let's go to a doctrinal point from this first section of Mark 6. Let's take two doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, Jesus is more than a carpenter or the son of Mary. The Bible certainly teaches that. Jesus is more than a carpenter or the son of Mary. You know, when you mention the name of Jesus today, People have different reactions. No one doubts his existence. I guess there's a few ignorant people out there that would say Jesus Christ never existed. But anyone who's heard about Jesus Christ and investigated the evidence, there's just too much evidence out there for his existence. Nobody doubts that. But many people see him just as a good man, the good carpenter from Nazareth. Well, Jesus was a carpenter. He was a good carpenter. He was a good man. In fact, a perfect man. But he is more than a man. He's God. He is God. Colossians 2:9 says, "In Christ all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell." All the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in bodily form. Jesus is fully God. Now, some people are willing to give Jesus a divine status, but yet not full deity. Some people talk of the Lord Jesus as the son of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of God. But they end up putting Mary on as high a plane or higher plane than Jesus himself. The truth of the matter is that Mary was part of the sinful human race just as much as you and I are part of the sinful human race. And Mary needed to be saved from her sins just as much as you and I need to be saved from our sins. Mary was a godly woman, and she was given a wonderful role to play to become the mother of our Lord Jesus. But she was not God. She was not divine. She was not different in essence than any other human being. The Lord Jesus is more than a carpenter or the son of Mary. He is God. I trust everyone here or listening to my voice has acknowledged that Jesus Christ is fully God. All right, second doctrinal point we want to make from this passage. The sin of unbelief hinders the work of the Lord. The sin of unbelief hinders the work of the Lord. Certainly you can see that here. Look at verse 5. We read, "Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." Now the point is not that somehow the Lord didn't have the power to do miracles here, but he chose not to do so because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a deadly sin. It hinders the work of the Lord. The Lord could not bring the children of Israel into the promised land because of the sin of unbelief. They wouldn't believe. We read in Hebrews 3:19 that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Unbelief ties the hands of God. The Lord could not do many miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. The miracles and the message went together. The very fact that the Lord healed a few there, we read in verse 5, in spite of the unbelief, really is an indication of God's grace. But the sin of unbelief will hinder the work of the Lord. And that certainly would bring us to practical application then. Let's put it this way. Practical application number one. Don't let unbelief limit the blessing of God in your life. Don't let unbelief limit the blessing of God in your life. Why are you only seeing a trickle of God's blessing in your life? Is that true in your life? You're only seeing a trickle of God's blessing? Why? Well, now, certain TV preachers would tell you that it's because you haven't sent in enough money, right? Well, that's a lie. That's a trick of the religious con artists. But the sin of unbelief could be the reason. There's many applications that we could make concerning this practical application, but let's take this one. Is it possible the Lord wants to bless you by expanding your ministry, expanding the area of Christian service you're involved in, but he can't because of your unbelief? You know, maybe you're a student and God wants to evangelize your campus, starting with you, but his hands are tied because you don't believe he can do it. It's not that you're afraid to witness, but you just have an idea. There's no way he can save people on this campus. These people are too far gone. That's really the sin of unbelief. And it ties the hands of God. It limits God. Or maybe you work in an office somewhere, and God wants to do a miracle there, Even save your ungodly boss. Is that possible? Yes, it is. But you don't believe he can. You're willing to witness, say a few things, but there's that sin of unbelief. You just don't believe it would ever happen. God can't do it somehow. Don't let unbelief limit the blessing of God in your life. All right, second practical application. We're going to try to get three in here, total of three. Three don'ts, let's say. We've had don't let unbelief limit the blessing of God in your life. Now, don't be discouraged by the negative attitude of close friends and relatives. Don't be discouraged by the negative attitude of close friends and relatives. See what our Lord said in verse 4? A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. You know, you would think your close friends and relatives, the people who know you the best, would support you. But many times that's not the way it works, even with fellow believers. Close relatives, friends, they don't support you. I remember a few years ago, I spoke at a large Easter conference on the West Coast. And I was really on a little ego trip here because there was a lot of people there and I got good response. Well, little did I know, I was in for a humbling experience. I came back and in my first class on Monday morning, I was teaching prison epistles. And I was feeling pretty good because of this great weekend and so forth. And a student asked a question in the class. He fell asleep during my answer. Boy, was that a come down. I mean, but it was the old familiarity breeds contempt. That syndrome. And that's basically what the Lord is saying here. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Well, in the same way, there's no harder place, you see, for us to serve the Lord than at home, whether it be literally your home or, you know, with your close friends. Don't be surprised if you experience this same reaction. I mean, you may be doing a real good job, some area of Christian service, and you really are doing a good job, but nobody's recognizing it. Nobody's giving you credit. Don't be discouraged by the negative attitude. Let's add negative there. Don't be discouraged by the negative attitude of close friends and relatives. All right, now one third practical application from this section. The third don't. Don't reject the Lord once too many times. Don't reject the Lord once too many times. As we mentioned, this was the Lord's second rejection at Nazareth. He had been rejected back there. Read about it in Luke 4. The first time they tried to do away with him. But our Lord was protected, walked through the midst of them. But now he comes back. This is later in his ministry. And he comes back, but again they reject him. And as far as the record goes, our Lord never visited Nazareth again. You know, perhaps the Lord is speaking to you. Is it possible that you've rejected Christ? Is it possible that you've never received Christ as your Savior? Now is the time. Don't put it off because a hardening process sets in. Don't reject the Lord once too many times.